Every time that song gets me. Okay, can I get kids? Come on up. Sleeping? Yeah. Come on up. Yeah, all right. I think we got future worship team here. Very good. That was wonderful. Thank you for that. I can't improve on that. So how about we just pray? Let's pray. Are we going ABCs? She's All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for these beautiful little children. I pray that you would bless them, help them to hear your gospel and receive it today. We pray in your name. Amen. This is wonderful. Good job. Yeah, you go all the way back there. Yeah, you can have it. That's right. We love it. All right. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Today we're in verses 3 through 5. We experience salvation, our experience, our remembrance of it. It's almost entirely in the moment, but salvation is anything but momentary. It starts in eternity, or it started in eternity past when God planned to save his people, planned to send Jesus Christ to die for their sins. It's the essence of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. It's what we proclaim, that we are sinners. We've sinned against God. We have earned and deserved wrath for sinning against God, the wrath of God. But God sent his Son to die on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve, to live the life that we should have lived. When we put our faith in him, we are saved from the wrath of God. We are forgiven our sins. We celebrated that last night with baptisms, with church membership. It was a wonderful night. I encourage you to come to those when we have them. But our experience, your experience, besides all of your life experiences that led up to it, was that time when God changed your heart, opened your eyes to spiritual realities, gave you a new heart for him. And with that new heart, you took hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cried out in faith for forgiveness of your sins. You turned from following your sins and the world in faith toward a life lived for Jesus Christ. And that turn from our sins, from the world, towards a life lived for Jesus Christ, we call repentance. And this is where Paul picked up last week with Romans 12. 1 and 2, he urged us, because this happened to you, you should be a living sacrifice. He urged us not to be conformed to this world a bit, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And with renewed minds for God, then, we are able to assess God's will for our lives. But there's more. This life of sacrifice to God, this life of living wholeheartedly to God, holy and pleasing to Him, it's not a life that we live alone. It's not a life that we put walls around us, we don't come out of our homes because we don't want any of that bad stuff out there to infect our hearts. It's not the way that it was meant to be. So in Paul's very first example of how we are to be living sacrifices, how we are to live holy and pleasing lives to God, is to live in unity with one another. That's his first example. Think about that, what that means. Think about how important that is to Paul, but how important that is to God. That here you are, this miracle happens, rescued from your sins, given a new heart, the Holy Spirit now dwells within you, and you're going to live for God. And the very first thing he says is for us then to live in unity with one another. That's how important that is to God. And I hope you see the value of importance of that being first here. Today we're going to look at what the Bible tells us unity in the church is and where it comes from. So let me read verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So, unity is what the focus of this message is. In this passage, and first we see that unity comes from a sober judgment of oneself. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God assigned. So a little later, I'm going to get to that last part, that little measure of faith that God has assigned. But for now, I want you to see the point of this. Paul just got done saying that because of God's mercies, we are to live wholeheartedly for God. And we do this by that renewing of what we think, not thinking like the rest of the world. It's an individualistic world, isn't it? Everybody's going for the best of what they want for themselves and their decision. That's not how we're to think. It's supposed to be different. So we renew the way we think. Not worldly thinking, but godly thinking. And a measure of godly thinking is here in verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. I once heard someone say in a sermon that it isn't that God wants us to think, doesn't want us to think highly of ourselves. He just doesn't want us to think more highly than we ought. That's not good logic here. And that's not Paul's point. That's not biblical. Paul is our example of this, right? He has every reason to think highly. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians. I mean, he has met Jesus in this miraculous moment on Damascus Road. He is brought up to witness the miracles of heaven and gets the revelation of God. He was raised a Pharisee of Pharisees. wise by worldly standard in the Jewish culture, wise as an apostle. So he has all these reasons to think highly of himself, but he calls himself the chief of sinners. He has a sober judgment of himself. So he says, by the grace given to me. All of Paul's operations, all of his work, all of his thoughts are by the grace that God has done. Grace, right? God's favor. He doesn't say because I am this, because I'm a Pharisee, because I'm an apostle, because I know these things, because of all these things. He says because of God alone, by God's grace alone. All of God's favor, he's right in this, knowing of his own sinfulness. But God's grace also means knowing how God has gifted Paul and where that God has called him to. He's not denying that these things have happened, because these things are by God's grace as well. It was by God's grace that he was raised a Pharisee and learned all of these things. It's by God's grace that he has all these revelations and that he knows these things, and he's going around sharing them. So on one hand, he doesn't think more highly than he ought to think of himself because he knows he's a sinner. But on the other hand, he's not denying who God created him to be. It's a thin line. It can be a thin line, can't it? But God's grace is working in Paul. And he's humble. It's been said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but humility is thinking of yourself less. I would add that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking yourself of yourself rightly in Jesus Christ. It's knowing who you are. It's knowing who you are in Christ. Knowing what you deserve, but also knowing what he's done and knowing what he redeemed you to do and what he created you to do. None of us are better than anyone else in here. None of us are worse than anyone else. We are all the same in Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Paul's point is that we should no longer be consumed with ourselves, but think of ourselves rightly in Christ, with renewed and transformed minds as living sacrifices to God based on who we are in Jesus. There are some pastors on TV who would stand up here and tell you how special you are. I'm here to tell you that you're not special. It's probably why I'm not on TV. You're not special because of what you have done or have not done. You aren't special merely because you were created. You are special because Jesus made you his own. And that makes you special, because what he has done and who you are in him. And that is special, and we should remember that. So on one hand, there's no boasting in who we are, but there is a boasting in what he's done. We're not building ourselves up, but we are seeing ourselves rightly with sober judgment in who we are in him. Your brothers and sisters are the same. Jesus loves them enough to die for them as well as he loves you. So remember that. Don't gossip about them. Don't shame them. Don't neglect them, but love them and care for them. Think of yourself this way too. You were special in that Jesus died for you. And remember that. Just as you ought to not think more highly than you ought, you shouldn't think more lowly than you ought. You are precious in his sight. He cares for you. He walks with you. He loves you. I'm convinced that God allowed me to live the life that I've lived prior to knowing him, sin the sins that I sin, so that this verse, this passage, would ring constantly true in my ears and keep me in a state of sober judgment about who I really am, that I'm not better than anyone else, that I can commit the same sins or worse than others can commit. But God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we need to remember that and think of who we are. So first, unity means a sober judgment of oneself. It's not for ourselves, though. This sober judgment of ourself is not for ourselves. And if you don't get anything else from this message, you should see that my Christian walk is not meant to be lived alone. That's not God's purpose in it. It's not all that I do is focus on my sin or my holiness and my suffering or my understanding of the Bible. That stuff's important, but it was meant to be lived with one another. That's what God has done, and that's what he is saying. So it's not for ourselves. This sober judgment is for the purpose of building up the church, and we see a little bit of that in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And that for implies that the reasoning we should think of ourselves this way in sober judgment is because of what he's going to say in verses 4 and 5. The reason we should think with sober judgment about ourselves is because we no longer live for ourselves. So we need to think rightly of who we are. We are members of a body, meaning we are part of the Christian body as a whole, but we are a part of this body in Lower Borough Baptist Church. This church, this community here, us, in this building, this is the body that he's talking about. Just as the body is not full of the same parts, but has many different parts, we are all different. If God wanted a bunch of uniformed robots who looked and talked and thought and acted the same way, then he would have created us that way. But he didn't. We were all created unique. You were created unique. All of your DNA, all of your upbringing, who your parents were, all of your experiences, all meant uniquely for you. All of your talents, all of your skills, all of your work ethic, all meant to be different from one another. All of your likes, all of your dislikes, all of your passions, all of your struggles, all meant to make you a one-of-a-kind individual. Even twins. How different are you from your twin? A lot, right? Different people, even when you can look exactly the same. Oh, man. And so we should embrace that. So when you see differences in one another, now I'm not talking about sinful things and sinful things that we shouldn't do, but different likes and passions and different things about their personality, that's intended by God to be that way. God loves your uniqueness, and so do I. We've already got a me here. We don't need another one. Right? Amen. I should have heard a few amens right there. There you go. Says the one whose face can unlock my iPhone with his face because we look so much alike. Our uniqueness is what makes us special. We need it. Imagine if you had all legs, legs for arms. How would you eat? Imagine if you had all arms, arms for legs. You wouldn't walk very long. You'd get tired. But different body parts are needed for different functions. And that's the way that God designed it in the church. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll read it to you, a lot of it today, because they go together. 1 excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So I encourage you to bring your uniqueness to this church. We need it. God is purposeful. He's purposeful for who walked in that door this morning. He's purposeful in every part of your life, in your talents and your skills and your passions, to bring them to this church and make us what we are and who we are as a church. So do that. Bring your uniqueness to the church. Be who you were created to be, to the glory of God. Each of us must live for Jesus separately in our own walk, but then we bring that together. You take that uniqueness, all that experience, and you live for Jesus individually, but you do it as a part of the church. And that's what he says in Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul is saying that holy sacrificial living for Jesus is unique, but it is all lived out for Jesus and for each other. For each other. We take all of that uniqueness and we bring it here together. And notice that we are one body in Christ in that verse. That's what unites us. That means it isn't merely that we're a diverse group of people gathered and that's what makes us one because we have all these different upbringings. What makes us one is that we are in Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. He is the great unifier. He is what makes us one. But we are one. When one of us celebrates, we all celebrate. When one of us hurts, suffers, we all hurt and suffer. And Paul's going to get to that in just a few verses. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We don't expect all of us to look the same. And to act the same, and to dress the same, and to talk the same. But we are all focused on the same thing, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Magnifying him, pointing each other to him, finding our joy in him. And so we all come from different ways. Think about how we are saved. Think about the way God gave us a new heart. Looks different, right? So many different testimonies. We had three different testimonies last night of how God worked in their hearts, opened their eyes. One story, same story. God performed a miracle, gave them a new heart, opened eyes. They cried out for salvation in Jesus Christ. Same story, different ways. And we have what? 40, 50 people in here? All these different ways that God has worked, but in the same way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:21-26, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Not one of us is more important than any other of us. Not one of us. Remember that about yourself. You're needed. It's noted when you're not here and you're missed. I don't say that to you because I'm like, oh, shame you missed it. Nobody's keeping track. Nobody's keeping score. You're loved and you're missed. And we want you here and we need you here. Right? We need you here. Whoop. If you are living as someone you aren't, trying to be someone else to fit in, you aren't living rightly in who God created you and redeemed you to be. Likewise, if you're taking all the uniqueness in the way that God created you, all your talents and skills and abilities and passions and efforts, and that all that is being used solely for yourself or for the world's benefit, you aren't being a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, live for Christ. Bring who you are created to be in here. And I'm not giving a lot of specifics because Paul's about to go into a ton of specifics in the rest of chapter 12. So we'll be going through that together. But you're all needed. You may be wondering who this is on your bulletin. Some of you may have cheated and used AI. I'm naming any names. Kyle. Because Kyle sent me a text with his AI proof that he knew who it was. This is Voltron, okay? Voltron was around, it was a cartoon when I was a kid in the mid-80s. That's back in the 1900s. Now, what's unique about Voltron, if you look at his picture there, is those are all these different lions. It's these humans, they would get inside these robotic lions. And they would go around and they'd try to save the day and all that stuff. And each one of these lions had a different kind of thing that they were good at. There was a strong one and a smart one and a fast one, good at all these different skills, one who could jump high. And when they needed a different situation, they would use a different lion for the situation. But every once in a while, there was a bad guy that these lions couldn't fight. So they would come together and they would form Voltron, defender of the universe. All right, you can go home and watch them. They're great. But Voltron was great, right? But you know what would happen when one of the lions wasn't there? What would happen to Voltron? He wouldn't form because one was missing. It's not like they could form him with four of them. They needed all of them. And we need all of you. Everything. All of the things going on in your life. This church needs it. And when you're not here, this church misses it. So I implore you to consider what Paul is saying here. I mentioned that I was going to talk about that each according to the measure and faith that God has assigned. Some have misinterpreted this by when he says measure, that there's an actual measuring that you get this amount of faith and someone else gets this great amount of faith. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to you, right? That's that grace. We live by God's favor. So if we're going to have unity in this church, we need to do it by God's grace, right? The favor that God has supplied. We're not out there recruiting superstar Christians to bring them in here. We're going with the favor of the all-stars that God has already put in here. I'm not going to call us a church of misfits. With who God has put in here, right? We're exactly who God wants us to be. And that's all by God's grace. So we live by God's grace. We have unity by God's grace, the grace that God has given. And we celebrate the uniqueness. There's no competition in here. There's no that somebody gets to do this and somebody doesn't get to do this and somebody's doing this and somebody's doing it. There's no competition. We celebrate the unique gifts that others have received by God's grace. And we think with sober judgment, not too highly of ourselves, but in accordance with our own faith, the measure of faith, meaning the way that God has given you faith, all your experiences, your unique walk of life. Some of you who have gone through some things that I would never want to go through, but it's made you who you are. And the care and the love that you can give to someone else who is going through something similar is nothing that I, it's way more than I could give. It's a different measure of faith that you've been given. And that goes for each and every one of you. And all of the things that you've gone through, and all of your experiences and talents, things that you are good at. Ask Bob Johnson how good I am at working on cars. Nope. But I'm smart enough to know that I don't know, and know who knows. We're all created differently, all a different measure of faith. Not how much, but the various forms of faith that we express. So trust in Jesus. Trust in what he has given you, the walk of faith that you have. It isn't only your trust that he exists. It isn't only your trust for forgiveness of sins, but it's a trust in who he has redeemed you to be in all of the things going on in your life. Your own walk of faith is yours and not mine. So you think of how he is everything for you. You think of in all areas of life what he's called you to specifically. And then we get in and we're united in him. We're united by grace. We're united through our own unique measures of faith. But we are united in Christ. And that's why we're here. So some quick application. I put a little word unity there for you to take some notes in your bulletin. How would God have you embrace unity through faith and grace? The first one is you, and that would be understand. Understand yourself with sober judgment and humility. Think rightly, not too highly. All of this is by grace. If you are talented at something, if you're a hard worker at something, if you've been gifted to be good with finances or have a job that pays well, none of that is any reason to boast. This is all by God's grace, right? All by grace. So think of yourself rightly of who you are in Jesus Christ. We walk by faith, not by pride in ourselves. Second is N, notice. Notice and celebrate others' gifts. This is our diversity. Not a diversity in what we look like, but a diversity in the gifts of grace that God has given. We do not all have the same function within the church, right? We live in a crazy world. It's craziness that says, it doesn't matter your gender, anybody should be allowed to have babies. And we look at that and we see that's crazy. Because that's not the way we were created. Right? So we come on all these things and God gifts us in various different ways. And it's the same way in the church. He has gifted us all for different purposes, all for different roles. None greater than the rest, none less than. But different in the same way. So we celebrate the different ways that he has equipped each other. We embrace each other's holy differences. The third is I, invest. Invest in the body, not in isolation. We are one body in Jesus Christ. So coming here is good, but and joining the church is good and right. But serve, depend on one another. fellowship with one another. Share with one another. Don't go through this alone. I encourage you, and I know it's hard. I get embarrassed to share what I'm going through with the rest of the church. Right? Like, at what level does it get bad to where I'm willing to send out a prayer request? Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oof, this is more than my prayers. I better get this out to the church. Maybe I'm the only one who does that. I got a wife who's like, no, send it out. Get it sent out. But share these things. We want to pray. Prayer helps. It really does. And it gives us all a reason to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Pray for one another. All these biblical commands. So share these things. Not physical things, absolutely. Keep sharing all these things. And they're in your bulletin. But also the spiritual battles as well. Right? Pray for one another. Share with one another. Hey, I'm going through this. I need prayer. I need help. I need you to help point me to Jesus. So invest in the body. Commit your talents and your gifts to God's people. And T, turn. Turn from pride. Turn from comparison. Turn from envy. Reject sinful tendencies. These things, pride, envy, isolation, they destroy unity and they destroy fellowship. So turn from those. And then why? Yield. Yield to Christ's design and bigger picture. We're not just here as a bunch of people. We're here as a bunch of Christians. We're here as a Christ-centered unity. That's what makes us special. The church's unity reflects the Trinity and glorifies God, the unbreakable unity of the Trinity. So ask, how can I serve Christ's body and not just myself? How does my serving the body bring glory to God? I understand that some of you feel like you may not have things to offer, because I've felt that way too, and I've been there too, and it's not true. Number one, it's not true. At the bare minimum, you can pray a lot. You can encourage a lot. You can give fellowship a lot at the bare minimum. But you have so much more to bring to the church. Because of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Be transformed by the daily renewal of your minds. Think of yourself with sober judgment, who you are by the grace of God alone. And bring that uniqueness of who God created you and redeemed you to be to the body of Christ. And it's all going to bring glory to Jesus, because that's who we are united in. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you in your wisdom that this is your church, Lower Borough Baptist. These people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, are who you designed this beautiful church to be. So I pray that you show us how you would have us to be united to one another, be a part of one another, serve one another, love one another, all for your glory in your name alone. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.